All right. Three lessons. I don't know if you ever noticed, but I'm a big Star Wars fan, so the 3 points, I was trying to channel a little bit of Yoda, okay? So that's why you see the do not, the first lesson, do not, second lesson, do, and then I was trying to come up with something more clever for third, I couldn't, so I just stuck with since, okay? And we'll talk about why, or how I got to those things. In any case, a couple things to kind of look at before we get started. This passage, at least in my Bible, starts with the word therefore, okay? And what I was told by my professors at seminary is that when you read the Bible and you come to a word therefore, you got to ask yourself, what is it there for, okay? And so the professors and the Bible scholars tell me or tell us that 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3 is Peter kind of finishing up his thought that we looked at in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in, 18, 15, something like that, 14, sorry. I'm looking at my Bible as we go in. Yeah, okay. So he's finishing up that whole idea. Okay, it's a little bit tricky because, again, the original New Testament, the way Peter wrote this, there's no commas or periods. There's definitely no verse markers and no chapter markers. Okay, those are put in later by church leaders to help you, help us kind of, you know, read it, memorize it, and stuff like that. And so when Peter wrote it, you know, it was all caps and no space. So it's kind of crazy if you can try to imagine, right? The Greek alphabet looks a little bit like the English alphabet, okay? Especially the capital letters. And so if you read it, you see it, you'll recognize like sigmas, you know, look like E. You'll see the thing that looks like an I and stuff like that. Anyway, so it's a little bit tricky. But anyway, what Peter is doing is he's finishing up his thought that began in the latter part of chapter 1. All right, so with that being said, let's go into the lesson today. First, do not. Do not. All right. The best thing about what God says to us in the Bible is that unlike our human fathers, especially Asian and especially specifically for us Korean fathers, God never says simply, don't do this. Okay? I love my dad. I respect my dad. And I love him and respect him a lot more as I get older and now that I have my own kid. But I can tell you, as a father, when your kid makes a mistake, it's easy to be like, don't do that. You know what I mean? Like, if you're making something, like if you're cooking something and the oven's on, you know, and you open the oven and the kid just goes, ooh, meat, and then he just wants to reach his hand in the oven, it's really easy for you to just say, no. Okay, just get the idea across that, you no, I don't want you to put your hand in the oven. Okay? But what we learn from the example of God and also in psychology is that you can't just say no, you got to explain why, and give a better alternative, right? And that's what God does. God never just simply says no. God never just simply says don't sin. Okay. But here, at least for the first lesson that we see, is God saying this is the no part. Don't do that. Okay. Do not do that. All right. He says, putting aside, do not, or put aside all malice and all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and slander. Okay? If you compare that to the first five commandments and the 10 commandments that we find in Exodus chapter 20, it's actually the direct opposite of what God says. Okay? Not the first five, the second half. The second five. Okay? The latter half. This is not loving our neighbors. Right? This is the opposite. This is like how you hate people. Right? But the truth is, guess what? We do these things. It's very easy for us to do these things. It's very easy for us to envy, to hate, to deceive, to slander, and to be hypocrites. Hypocrites, I'm pretty sure some of you have heard, but maybe not all of you. Hypocrite is an old word just that which simply means actor. Okay? That vocabulary, hypocrite, was the word that they used to describe actors, like on theater. Right? And we're very, very good at these things, and they're easy. Right? And in the case, you know, you guys ever think, and mistakenly think, that for those of us who get to stand here in front of you to be your leaders or any special, holy, or whatever. Okay, well, I speak for myself. Maybe Johnny is, you know, on another holiness level, right? But for myself, right? Man, I'm up here because, man, I am the best sinner out of all of you guys. Trust me, man. You guys think you're bad, I'm worse. Right? And the reason why God puts me up front sometimes is that I feel like he wants me up here just so he knows, like, that boy don't me mess around that church, man. Right? Because I do these things. And, you know, if we had the time, we could sit here and I could give you an example of all the times that I've, you know, committed malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, all of those things. I do that on a pretty regular basis on every, you know, any given day. I'm doing all, if not, or, you know, one of those things specifically very well. And that's horrifying. And I would imagine that if we were all very honest, then every one of us in this room would have to fess up that we are also guilty of these things as well. As much as we hate it, we do it. But God says, take away or put aside, right? That's a funny little vocab. If it's your Bible, you know, and you got a pen, I would highly encourage you to highlight it, underline it. Putting aside, okay, that vocab word is the idea of taking off, you know, like, for example, like, if you have a jacket, you know, because it's cold outside, like it's going to be tomorrow and tonight. Right? And then you go inside and it's warm, so you take it off because you don't need it anymore. Right? So it's that idea of taking off the robe or taking off your jacket. Okay? And Peter's saying, hey, guess what? These things, though they are still a part of you, they don't rule you anymore. Right? Apart from Christ, this is all we know. This is our very nature. We do it and we like it. But Peter is saying, therefore, okay, remember that connection. What? The connection is to the gospel. Right? The gospel through the word of God. Because we have been saved, we have been changed by the word of God. Therefore, you put these things aside. In another way, Peter is saying, you are now a child of God. Stop acting like you are not. A very simplified way to understand this verse. You are a child of God, therefore stop acting like a child of the devil. I think so many times, myself included, we meet leaders and Bible study teachers and pastors who somehow or some way kind of water down salvation as nothing more than fire insurance. Or another way to put it is, you must believe in Jesus so you can go to heaven. Why? Because the alternative is not so good, right? It's like almost like you should go to heaven because it's not as hot. Okay, right? Heaven is so much better because you don't get burned. All right, and it's no wonder then that a lot of people are like, but I don't really want to go there. Right? If heaven is just, you know, good just because it's not hell, then you don't. There's no value there. There's no. There's nothing precious. There's no desire for us to get there. Right? And so, right here, Peter's like, "Hey, guess what? You do these things because you used to be on a one-track one-way train straight to hell. But you're not there anymore. Right? You're not there anymore. You're not on that track anymore. You're on a different track. Right? And so you were once stuck there, now you are not. And so the Christian faith is not just salvation from hell, it's not just fire insurance. It's not just a, just in case there is a God and there is hell, I'm going to believe in this Jesus guy, or say that I do and go to church a lot because the alternative is really bad. I don't really like fiery places, you know? But the thing is, the Bible doesn't picture, or the Bible doesn't show us a picture of salvation that way. The way the Bible tells us about salvation is that it's not just fire insurance. It's not just God saving you from the hell, from eternal damnation, from being thrown into lava and not being able to die, as terrible as that is. But salvation is also salvation from and salvation to. The Bible describes the salvation as salvation from the judgment of God from hell, and it's also salvation to heaven, to life. Right? And so this is why one professor put it like this. Peter is telling us, we put off our old nature and cherish our new life in Christ by craving spiritual nourishment and growing in our salvation. Okay? Meaning, we're done with this stuff. We're done with it. Okay? This doesn't rule us anymore. We're not stuck there. We're not stuck. As soon as we wake up in the morning to the moment we go to sleep, we're not stuck with malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Though it may still rule our lives, we walk with Christ, and by His power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord willing, we do them a little bit less. A little bit less. Though if you're like me, I think I'm going to live a long time, because, man, I still like doing those things a lot. And so Peter says, put off these things that you used to do, but on the contrary, right? So you are saved from hell, onto heaven. On the contrary, the second lesson, which is, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Okay. A lot of people, myself included, I've actually taught this passage with the understanding that because Peter used the word milk, Peter was specifically targeting young Christians, like new believers. That's not the case, okay? I had to eat humble pie, okay? I had to admit, I was wrong. Peter is using the word milk to use an example of a baby, okay? Now I understand, being a dad and having gone through all of that, I understand what that means a little bit better. Okay, check this out. When babies are first born, okay, their stomachs are like this big. Okay, and there's a reason why you know this. The reason why you know this, and Hannah can tell you too, right? Babies are like, when they're first born, their stomach's like this. You know why? Because they have to eat every hour on the hour, and they don't care what time it is. That means, guess what? 5 o'clock on the dot, bing! Why? Because they're hungry. And you're like, okay, get you some milk. And they only drink milk for like 2 seconds, and then they're full. Because their stomachs are this big. Right? And one thing about babies, right? Whenever you hear on the news or whatever, on TV, that people are basically good and they just need a little bit of help to be, like, better, that's a lie. They never have babies. Okay? Babies, they can't talk. They can't do a lot of things. They can't do most things. But one thing they can do, they can sin. Okay? They're very good at sinning, even when they're little kids. You know why? Because they don't care what time it is, and they don't care what you're doing or how tired you are. Because at 3 o'clock in the morning, when you're, like, brain dead, baby's going to let you know. Ah! I'm hungry! Feed me! Right? Hunter's smiling because he knows exactly. Right? Because you live in a house with a bunch of babies. Right? You know. And sometimes Hunter does that too. 3 o'clock. Ah, I'm Grandma! Right? I'm hungry! I know, man. I hear stories from your small group leaders at the retreat, right? 11 o'clock, yo, I'm hungry. Elliot, I'm hungry. Can I get a snack? No, you cannot get a snack. Go to sleep. Okay? Guess what? Little babies, they don't care. But one thing that we... But out of all of that craziness in that funny example... is that babies really, really need their milk. They really want it. Right? They really want it. And Peter is saying, hey, we should be like those babies in terms of we should desire the word of God just like those babies desire that milk. No matter what time, how tired, no matter what the circumstances around them may be, they couldn't care less. All they care about is, I'm hungry. I need something in my belly. And what Peter is saying is, if you are the people of God, then that's the same desire you should have for the Word of God. That no matter what the situation may be, no matter what is going on around you, you should still desire, you should nonetheless desire the Word of God, right? And be hungry for the Word of God, right? No matter what time it is, no matter what the situation may be. And so, I have this little quote here from the same guy, Simon Kistelmacher. Props to Simon Kistelmacher hanging out with Jesus right now, but his words or his insight, very helpful. He said this: the spiritual food the believer consumes comes to them verbally through the Word of God. Meaning we live by the Word of God. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Jesus uses it when he's tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Man does not live on bread alone, but what? But on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Right? And Peter is kind of like trying to connect with that. We do not live on bread alone, but we live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so that's kind of what Peter's trying to say. Hey, just like those little babies, they cry out for milk. Why don't we have that desire? Why don't we have that hunger? I think we don't have that hunger because we don't understand where we're at. We don't understand where we are at, and we don't understand what this is. We're babies. Hungry, constantly. The Bible then is that good milk, right? That good spiritual milk. And let me tell you, man, babies when they're first born, they're like tiny. So like I've eaten burritos bigger than my baby when he was born, right? This is why I was also scared that I wouldn't like of some of my friends coming to see baby when he was first born because he was so small. They're like, I've eaten burritos and. You know, it's like, I've eaten food bigger than your baby. Okay, he's a baby, don't eat him, okay? But, totally lost my train of thought. Word of God, okay? I think, that's what I was thinking. The Word of God, okay? If you give a baby, when they're first born, they're like little babies, right? But if you give them good milk, like mama's milk, yo, they get fat, like, real fast. And some of y'all remember, like, some of you guys, you know, you guys have pictures and memory of my baby when he was, like, born, and then we first brought him to church. He started getting, like, plump. He was, like, my friend Phil called him the Michelin man, right? The Michelin tire guy. Right? He had rolls on his fingers and his wrist. Like, you couldn't even see his wrist, right? You didn't know where his hand ended and his, you know, why? Because that's some good milk, man, right? And you get plumped up. I think some of us, spiritually, we're still like tiny little skinny babies. And we're like starving. Why? Because, man, we got this good milk here and we're not taking advantage of it. We're not taking advantage. Right? And so Peter is saying, realize who you are and realize what the Word of God is. The last lesson we see, since. Okay? So where is that coming from? Because that's what I am. I don't see the word since in my Bible. Neither do I, right? But I did kind of do a little bit of Greek word study. It takes a long time, okay? Because Greek is weird. I shouldn't erase that. Anyway, Greek is good. Okay, God used it. Anyway, since Peter is saying, do not do these things, right? The first in verse 1, but do crave the good milk, which is the word of God. Why? Since or because you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I actually like the version that SJ wrote, read, right? He said, for you have tasted the goodness of the Lord, right? Peter is tapping or referencing Psalm 34, in case you're wondering, okay? And what that means is, okay, literally he uses the word if, okay? So if your Bible has if, don't be all like, oh my gosh, my Bible is broken. Okay, it's not, okay? Because Peter uses it, but he uses a grammatical tool. In Greek, there's a way you could do that. You can use the word if, but it's almost like, let me see what I wrote here. Peter wrote if not to cast doubt on our salvation, but he wrote it so that when we read it, we will say, if, of course, right? So we're saying, so we'll read this and say, if we have tasted, of course we've tasted the goodness of the Lord. And herein lies the difference between just going to church and being the church. I said that again last week. There's a big difference between knowing things about God and knowing God. This is also why pastors have this joke that most seminaries in this country should be called cemeteries, okay? Because there's a bunch of professors who know things about God, but they don't know God. Praise God that I didn't have any of those guys. But there is a difference, right? And what Peter says in wrapping up this idea, this lesson here today is, hey, guess what? If you have tasted the goodness of the Lord, then you know the goodness of His Word. And if you have tasted and continue to drink in the goodness of His Word, then obviously you're going to get rid of these things in verse 1, malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and slander. Why? Because Jesus is so much better. The Bible says, God says, stop sinning and love me, worship me. Stop sinning and love me. And you have to ask yourself, why would God say that? God says that because He's got the confidence. Right? He's got the confidence to say simply, hey, stop sinning, stop loving sin, and love me. Why? Because I'm so much better than sin. I'm so much better than sin. And as someone that's older than all of you guys, sin has the promise of yummy things. Many, many yummy things. And sometimes sin will promise you these pleasures for a short time. Sometimes they will give you pleasures for a long time. But compared to Christ, it is a very fleeting and temporary pleasure. A very pale pleasure. A very cheap imitation. It's kind of like the time my friend went to Korea and we told him to get the fakest basketball shoes, like fakest Nikes that he can find. And he came back. And the box looked like legit Nike. Like it had the logo and all the stickers and stuff. And we're like, what the? He just went and got Nikes. Right? And we're like, and so we opened it. And it just looked like Jordans. We're like, it's just a pair of Jordans. What the heck? Like, this is not fake. This is just Jordans. Until we put them on. More specifically, my friend put them on, and then we went to a court to play basketball. After one game, the shoe literally just came apart. And from that day on, we called it Nikes, made by Michael Jordan. Okay? It's a cheap imitation of the real thing. Right? You know, and that a lot of times that's what sin is. That's what sin promises. You look at sin, and you're like, ah, I got the Jordans, and I only paid $20. Ha ha! Right? And you put them on, you're like, I got it going on. And you step onto the court after like three times going up and down the court, they've got nothing else on your shoes left. Why? Because it don't go the distance. You know, sin is the same way. It promises something. Promises. And I forget where I read it, but this pastor said, sin never, ever delivers on its promise. You ever realize that? Sin promises something, and it never measures up. Sin promises love. What? Freedom, pleasure, whatever. Popularity. And so we run after it. But we're sadly mistaken at the end of that rabbit trail. And so in closing, Peter is again, I think, highlighting to us, hey, know God. Just don't know things about God. There's a lot of smart people, and guess what? When Jesus comes back, they're not gonna really end up in a good place. Okay? There's a lot of people that know things about God and maybe even do things for God, but they don't know God, and that's a very, very important thing, important lesson. And guess what? If we just know things about God, our lives don't change. And we get very frustrated. We might even get suicidal and depressed. Because we know things about God, we know what stuff that God's done, but we look at our lives and nothing has changed. And we still hate people, we have malice, we lie, we deceive, we steal, we envy. And we go, why is this like this? It's because we don't know God. But God says, know me, love me, receive my love. When you receive my love, your soul will taste the best thing there was in the universe. Why? Because we were created for it. Our souls are absolutely designed by God from the beginning to know him and to receive his love. C.S. Lewis said that in our hearts, in all of our hearts, there is a God-shaped hole. And we could try to fill it with all these things, but at the end, nothing fits, only God. So let's know God, love God, and receive his love. Let's pray.